Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the risen Jesus. Thank you that he is here with us, that his promise is, I will be with you always. And thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, as we begin to look at the book of Acts, the great adventure of walking with the risen Jesus, please pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Help us to understand your word and to rejoice in what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, I'm calling this sermon series The Great Adventure. I think that the book of Acts is one of the most exciting pieces of literature that has ever been written. It's the story of the early church, and it reads like an adventure novel. It's got a cast of thousands, but it's got so much action, and things are constantly happening, and interesting miracles and other kind of occurrences, and people coming to faith in Jesus, and people being arrested and sent off to prison, and all that kind of stuff. Thanks, Gary. That's really good. So the book of Acts is the great adventure. It's the adventure of the first Christians who were walking with the risen Jesus and who were living by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the book of Acts is also our adventure. We get to share in this life of walking with Jesus and of living by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that will become abundantly clear as we have a really good look at the book of Acts over the next 5 weeks or so. So I've called this The Great Adventure, Living the Book of Acts. And I'd like to show you a brief part of a video from a group called The Bible Project. They release all of their material for free. They have some fantastic work on many of the different books of the Bible, and they've put it in a visual way, which is really good for those of us who are used to, you know, watching TV and documentaries and that kind of thing. Now, it does go pretty fast. They do pack a lot of material into a very short space. So listen carefully, and then on your notes, the link to the full Bible Project video on the Book of Acts is available there if you want to watch it again later.
The Book of Acts. It's the second volume of a unified two-part work that today we call Luke Acts. These were written by the same author, Luke, who was a traveling co-worker with Paul. This is clear from the book's introduction, where Luke says, "I produced my first volume," that's the Gospel, "about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now, Luke's giving a clue here as to what this book of Acts will be about. Volume 1 was about what Jesus began to do and to teach. Volume 2 will then be about what Jesus continued to do and teach. Which leads to a really interesting point about the book's traditional but not original name, the Acts of the Apostles. While different apostles do appear in most of these stories, the only single character who unifies the whole story from beginning to end is Jesus himself, acting directly or through the Spirit. And so the book would more accurately be named The Acts of Jesus and the Spirit. The book's introduction recounts how the risen Jesus spends some 40 days with the disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. This connects back to the story of Luke's gospel, where Jesus claimed that he was restoring God's kingdom over the world, beginning with Israel. So he called Israel to live under God's reign by following him. And he was enthroned as king when he gave up his life and then conquered death with his love. And so the book of Acts begins with the risen King Jesus instructing his disciples about life in his kingdom. So he promises that the Spirit will soon come and immerse them in his personal presence. And this fulfills one of the key hopes from the Old Testament prophets, that in the Messianic kingdom, God's presence, his Spirit, would come and take up residence among his people in a new temple and transform their hearts. And so Jesus says, when this happens, the Spirit will empower his disciples to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. From here,
I'm going to leave it there. That's the very short and compact and packed in introduction to the book of Acts. So I encourage you to, again, look at the Bible Project at home, maybe. But I want to draw attention to a couple of important points that was brought out in that video. And the first one is that key word, began. Now, if you turn in your Bible to Acts, which is found on page 1090, 1090 is the start of the book of Acts. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began, that word, began to do and teach, until the time he was taken up to heaven. So Luke is about what Jesus began to do and teach, and Acts, as the video said, is about what Jesus continues to do and teach. He is active. He is alive. He pours out his spirit on the church now. On verse 4, Jesus says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts, we meet lots of interesting people. Paul and Ananias and Barnabas and Stephen and many, many others. Many women who follow Jesus and become his disciples. And yet, the unifying and main character is Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit who works through his people. Then, down in verse 8, Jesus says this. Actually, can someone read out Luke 1, verse 8 for us? Mandy and Ronald are fighting about it, so Mandy, go for it. Okay, now this verse, Luke 1, verse 8, actually sets the kind of pattern for the rest of the book as we see the good news of the risen Jesus going to Jerusalem, to Judea, which is the country in which Jesus lived, to Samaria, which is the neighboring country, the neighboring kind of culture, and then to the ends of the earth. And so geographically, this kind of presents an outline of where Luke is going with the book of Acts. The great adventure starts in Jerusalem. It goes to Judea and to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And when you think about it, we're here in Pakenham, right? It's pretty much the ends of the earth, surely. It's about as far as you can conceive of getting from first century Jerusalem. And everybody seems to think that Pakenham is so far away, right? It's like Pakenham is further from anywhere than anywhere is from Pakenham. It's like you can go and visit people, but they go, oh, it's too far. So the gospel has come here to the ends of the earth, and it's come through the people of God who have faithfully passed on the good news of Jesus down through the centuries, down through the millennia, until here we are. When you think about it, you are here because someone at some point has shared or invited you into the story of the risen Jesus. So that's exciting. This sermon series roughly follows this geographical outline. So this is an intro, but my sermon today will focus mainly on Jerusalem today, and we'll look at Acts chapter 5 for that. And then we'll follow how the gospel spreads out into Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Okay, so if you turn to Acts chapter 5, and I'm not going to read all of verse 12 to 32, but I'll give you a bit of a summary. The summary is that the apostles and the disciples of Jesus are in Jerusalem, where Jesus was killed. And they are proclaiming that actually Jesus is not dead, he is alive. And they are proclaiming that in Jesus, God has come and Jesus is God's chosen Messiah. And they're doing all sorts of miracles, right? They're healing people, they're raising people from the dead, they are providing care and food and comfort for people who are in difficult situations. In other words, they are doing what Jesus did as he was walking around on this earth. And the leaders of the Jewish people get really jealous. They do not like it. They do not like what the apostles are doing and saying. And so, Acts 5, verse, they're arrested. Peter and the other apostles, they're thrown in jail. I love this. And then when the leaders go to look for them, they're not there because an angel comes and lets them go, and they're actually preaching in the temple again. I'll pick on Margaret. Margaret, would you read from verse 27 in Acts chapter 5? Keep going. Okay. Oh, that's just a map. So this is where things begin, in this little backwards corner of the world called Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, which is under Roman occupation, and then into the rest of the country and into the neighbouring country, and then to the rest of the Mediterranean world. And if you look at these cities, all of these cities are actually names of books in our Bible where the church grew and the good news of Jesus came to those people. Anyway, here we are in Jerusalem, and the apostles are doing amazing things. They are preaching that Jesus is alive. And I want to look at three points about the preaching of the apostles and about what this means for us. So let's zoom into that one. The earliest Christian preaching always was Jesus is risen. He was dead, but now he is alive. Now, there was some critical scholarship in particularly the 20th century that said, actually, you know, the resurrection of Jesus was made up by the church decades after the life of Jesus. And it sort of goes like this. It was like these people knew that they had met someone extraordinary. They had been with Jesus and his teaching had just changed their lives. And when he was gone, they kind of got together and said, you know what? It's like he's still with us, you know? We've still got his teaching. He lives on in our hearts. The problem with that is that from the very earliest time in Jerusalem, the central preaching of the Christian church was Jesus is alive. Not just in our hearts, not just in our memory. He's physically raised from the dead. We touched him. We poked our finger into the nail holes in his hands where he was crucified. We ate with him. And the tomb is empty. From the very earliest Christian preaching, there was no question that the tomb of Jesus was empty. So here's two things. The tomb is empty and he appeared to us. This is what the disciples basically said. Now, without either of those things, you do not have a resurrection. If the body of Jesus was still lying, decomposing in a grave somewhere, and the disciples had have said, we believe Jesus is alive, people would have gone, there's a slight problem with that, you see. We see his body. If the body of Jesus had not been there, but he had not appeared to the disciples, then there would have been no preaching of the resurrection, because people would have gone, well, it was grave robbers, you know, they have come, they've taken the body. But both of those things are consistently part of the early church's preaching. Death cannot hold Jesus. He is alive. We have met him. He appeared to us and we are his witnesses. The other thing that the disciples in Jerusalem consistently said is Scripture has been fulfilled. God's promises in what we Christians call the Old Testament and in what the Jews simply call the Bible, the Scripture, have actually been fulfilled in Jesus. Now, that's absolutely radical, because Jesus had died the worst possible death, a death of shame, a death of public execution, the death of a criminal. He had been hung on a cross for everyone to see. But the disciples consistently said, this man who was crucified, who suffered the ultimate penalty, think electric chair, think guillotine, is actually God's chosen Messiah. He's the one through whom God is at work in the world. What? How does that work if he was killed on a cross? So what does all this mean for us? I would suggest that the preaching of the apostles in Jerusalem means several important things for us here at the ends of the earth, or Pakenham at least, 2,000 years later. We can have a confident, rational faith that Jesus is risen. We can walk with Jesus now, and the gospel goes out. Now, let me look at those a little bit more. You know, I like this picture. Jesus' tomb, question mark. But this is not a picture of Jesus' tomb. We can, among many, many other reasons why we can confidently believe that Christianity is not only reasonable, but also true, is this one. We don't know where the tomb of Jesus is. I've done some research, and you can go to the tomb of almost any other world leader or religious figure. The tomb of Muhammad, it's in the green domed mosque. The tomb of Confucius, can find that right there in China. The tomb of Buddha, actually, there is no tomb of Buddha because the body of the Buddha was cremated. But you can go to the temple shrine in the place where the Buddha's body was cremated. Tomb of Joseph Smith, that's in a cemetery in the US. Tomb of Lenin, a well-visited tourist attraction in Russia. But we don't know where Jesus' tomb actually was. There are a couple of good guesses. There's one called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. But that comes from about 300 years after Jesus died. So it was a guess. It was like, well, maybe Jesus' tomb was here. Now, what does this mean? Nathan, Pastor Nathan, where are you going with this? There is no record at any time in the early church that any of the Christians ever venerated the tomb of Jesus. That is unprecedented in history with a public figure like that. Why did the early Christians not venerate the tomb of their beloved teacher? Because he wasn't there anymore. He was risen. There was no reason to go to the tomb. There was no reason after that first Easter morning to go and lay flowers or pay respects. Why? He's alive. You don't have to go to the place where he was laid because he's not there anymore, as the angels say to the women on the first Easter morning. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Well, the Christians didn't. They didn't go and congregate and pray and pay their respects at the tomb of Jesus because he was actually alive. Bold cowards. Peter is the star, or the main character of this particular preaching point in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 5. Peter was impetuous. He was outspoken, and he was also a coward. And when Jesus was arrested, and when Peter was accused of being a follower of Jesus, three times he said, "I do not know that man." But now that Jesus has been killed, here is Peter boldly going to prison, proclaiming to the leaders of the Sanhedrin, and eventually going to his own death, saying, "You know what? I don't care what you do to me. Jesus is alive. I can't tell a lie. I can't hide the truth. And it doesn't matter if you put me in prison or if you persecute me or if you take my life." What was it that turned a bunch of cowardly turncoats? I'm struggling for a word here. What is the difference between the disciples before Easter Sunday and after Easter Sunday? Why were they so afraid before Easter Sunday and so bold afterwards? Why did 11 out of the 12 of the apostles of Jesus go to their deaths because they were proclaiming that Jesus was risen, if Jesus was not risen? Bold cowards. Third, a hostile response. Now, I need to give you a little bit of background here. The background is that in Jesus' day, when a well-respected person or a family member died, their body was placed in a tomb, and then it was embalmed with spices, and then it was left alone for a while. So the body itself, the flesh would decompose, and then the loved ones would come back and they would collect the bones of the beloved person and they would put them in a box called an ossuary. And then the ossuary would be kept in a particular place. A bit like, really, now where we have gravestones or where you can put the ashes of a loved one in a particular place in a cemetery, right? That's how it used to happen. Here we are in Jerusalem where Jesus was killed, preaching that Jesus is alive to hostile people who did not want Jesus to be alive. And yet never did the hostile response to Jesus is alive go like this. Rubbish. We've got his bones. We have his body. It went like this. Actually, the disciples came and stole the body because it's not there. Or it went like this. Shut up. Shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. We don't want you talking about this. Shut up. But never did the hostile response in Jerusalem go, actually, let's just go have a walk to the tomb and that will put paid to this talk of resurrection because Jesus was actually alive. That's just three reasons. There's lots more, and I'd love to talk to you about this all day, about why we can be as historically certain as anything else that we know about in history, that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. It was an actual historical event. We can have a confident faith. That means if Jesus was alive then, he's still alive, right? He's not physically available to us, as Jesus said to Thomas. We can't touch him anymore because he's been taken to the right-hand side of the Heavenly Father. But that means that Jesus is actually with us all the time through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is still present. He is healing and teaching and active in our world today. And that is a core Christian conviction. We see that miracles happen not only back then in the book of Acts, but also today for those who follow Jesus and who proclaim his name. We are walking with Jesus. And that's why the tagline of our church is walking with the risen Jesus. We get to share this adventure now. It's not just something exciting that happened 2,000 years ago. We know Jesus now. We have encountered him, not in a physical way, but he has met us and transformed our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit means that right now people can encounter Jesus and know him, and he can transform their lives. That's wonderful news for us. We get to share the story. We are part of the great adventure. And the book of Acts actually kind of keeps on going. It's open-ended. It hasn't come to an end. And finally, this is good news for us because the gospel goes out. Where does it go? Can anyone remember those four places? And ends of the earth. Okay. Let me give that a little bit of context. Jerusalem is like the disciples' neighborhood. It's the people that the disciples knew. And the risen Jesus makes us witnesses as well. So our Jerusalem is our locality, our place, the place where we know people, where we have relationships with people. Our Jerusalem is maybe Lakeside for me. And Jesus is calling us to share this good news in our context, our local context, with the people that we know. And he's giving us the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do that in our own power. Judea is like our region. Now, we could think of Victoria, but I like to think of southeastern Melbourne, okay? This is a vast area geographically and also demographically. In southeastern Melbourne, there are maybe 2.5-3 million people. Many of them have not yet heard the good news that Jesus is alive and that he meets with us and encounters us now. So we hope and pray that as we walk with the risen Jesus, the gospel will also spread from us to our Judea, to our larger region. Samaria. Now, this is interesting because Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were unorthodox. They didn't worship God right. They were impure. They weren't worthy of being part of God's people. So when Jesus calls people to proclaim to Samaria, he's saying, go to the unexpected people. Go to the ones who are on the margins, the ones that might be surprising, the ones that you wouldn't really think might be interested or worthy of belonging to this great story. And then to the ends of the earth. I have a prayer that I was taught by a friend of mine. It goes like this. Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit, revive your church so that the gospel may go to the nations. See, it's not about us in the end. We are part of the story. But also, there are so many other people that God wants to become part of the great story that Jesus is alive and that we can encounter him now. So that's part one of the great adventure, Jerusalem. I encourage you to spend a few moments, maybe this after church or this afternoon, thinking about your contexts, your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, and maybe the ends of the earth. May God raise up people who will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We are living the great adventure, the book of Acts, the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And may God pour out his Holy Spirit on you so that you continue to encounter Jesus and share the good news, which can't be hidden, that he is alive. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.